Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. Time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Mark Hansen of Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids, Iowa, an English Lutheran church in Larchwood, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Hansen.
Good morning.
Glad to have you as our guest this morning. I'd love to hear about your congregations, Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa.
Yes, just very briefly, two, each of them, I guess a very ordinary, everyday Lutheran church in everyday, ordinary, small town Iowa. And at the same time, while I've been here, extraordinary to see what God is working and doing in His people here.
Well, thanks for sharing with us about the ordinary and extraordinary there in Rock Rapids in Larchwood, Iowa. We are in Matthew chapter 25 today, verses 14 through 30. Anything you'd like us to know as we prepare to study this text?
I think it's one of so many examples in the Bible, in both Testaments, where at first glance, it sounds like God and now Jesus is saying something pretty harsh, pretty stiff against us. And if we stop at our first glance, we may say, boy, there's a God to be afraid of. I'm just going to lay low and stay off His radar. But when we dig into it, we see some pretty rich things, and that's always fun to do.
All right, we're taking a look at Matthew chapter 25 today, beginning at verse 14. We're studying with Pastor Hansen of Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids, Iowa, and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll take a look at the parable of the talents today. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Let's take a look at that before we go much further.
Sure.
So here we have a parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To them he gave to one he gave to each of them according to his ability. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1 talent. And then he went away. And then we hear what they did with them.
Yeah. This is a word picture here, a teaching lesson. Jesus isn't teaching us about what servants do so much as teaching us about himself and us as his people. The man that is going on a journey is Jesus. Isn't he a little ways from us at this point in heaven? You know, we have his promise that he's with us always, but we don't see him with our eyes like the 12 did for so long. And so he is gone in that sense, and he has entrusted to us his property. And I guess at this point we could we will see, I think, as we go through this teaching story, that his property, and especially as we look at other passages, we see that his property is his most important thing that he can give us is salvation by his gospel.
So
he's given that to us, and then now how do we steward it? That word entrust is very tightly linked when it says that he entrusted his property to his servants. That entrust is very tightly linked to stewarding. And, of course, that is managing someone else's things.
Now, what does it mean for something to be entrusted? Is it different than just simply giving something or granting something?
Yeah, it's still his property. And he is, I guess the good news is, he thinks enough of us to leave with us until he returns, his life-changing, life-giving gospel. And so then I think as we go through, that will now start to, it initially begs the question, and as we go through the teaching story, the question is answered, well, how am I using this life-giving gospel that he has entrusted to me?
What did each of the servants do with what was entrusted to them? The one who received five talents, what did he do?
Well, he invested it, and actually he and the one with two had the same reaction that once. But it's most clear, it looks like with the one with five, he at once went and started trading with those talents. He didn't just park them in the bank. That trading that he did implies and shows a real activity on his part. He was busy, not a busy body, but busy with the right kinds of activity, trading his master's things.
What did the servant with one talent do?
Well, he just sat on it. Didn't even put it in the bank, which would be a safe investing to get a little bit, but he just sat on it. And that makes that, to me, more haunting, the question, what am I doing with my master's gospel?
Yeah, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So here we have the servant who had been entrusted with five talents.
Yes. One thing that I like about this is if you have the blessing of being able to read the Greek, I don't want to push this point too much because I don't know as much about that as the people who translate the Bibles that we use. My translation is, here I have made five talents more. But in the Greek, the verb form for have made is the third person past tense. It has made five talents more. And that would be consistent with Luke 19, Luke's version of this parable, where the servant replies, you gave me these talents, they have gained five more. My point is that as we manage the gospel that Jesus gives us, it's not up to us to convert anyone. Only he can do that, of course. But here we have another example reminding us that his word really does, he really does work through his word.
So we may be given to plant and to water, but he's the one who brings about the growth.
That's a good way to say it.
So this servant who was entrusted with five talents, the five talents that were invested made five more. What did his master say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
Yeah, here I can't help but think of Luke 17, where Jesus talks about, well, when we hear those words, good and faithful servant, what is to be our response? We are but worthless servants. We have only done what you have commanded us to do. Here, you can't help but enjoy those words and feel good about hearing them someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. And for me, that still begs a question then, how do I qualify as a good and faithful servant?
How does one qualify for anything before the Lord?
Well, you've been around enough to know that we are saved by faith and faith alone. But I'll just borrow from Luther, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. I think what Jesus is telling us here, you've been faithful in a little, I'll set you over much, especially in view of how that servant went right to work as soon as his master left him in charge of those five talents and so on. It's maybe a little more clear in the parable of the tree, but you'll know a tree by its fruit. We are saved first. When Jesus gives us faith, that's where it all begins. And then from that, from the faith he gives and as he is working in us, that's when we then start to do the right things and go out there and manage the faith that he's given us through his gospel.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Mark Hansen of Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids, Iowa, and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa. We're in Matthew chapter 25 today, verses 14 through 30. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up with the second servant, the servant who was entrusted with two talents. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Listen to Law and Gospel.
I'm Tom Baker, and on Law and Gospel, we'll be with Wes Reimnitz, where we're going to be talking about a number of issues. But right now, we have some students, and I'm going to ask them, where are you from?
Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Mark Hansen of Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids, Iowa, and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa. We're in Matthew chapter 25 today. We're taking a look at the parable of the talents. And before we went to break, Pastor talking about the servant who had been entrusted with five talents, and then also the now moving on to the servant who had two talents. He also, verse 22, who had the two talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Very similar to the servant who had been entrusted with five talents.
Yes. You pointed out a key difference between those two, a key feature of the master, his criteria for giving different levels to different servants was according to his ability in verse 15. And to me, that just makes sense. Our Lord made each one of us, takes that much interest in each of us that he knit us together in our mother's womb and now knows the right amount to give us accordingly.
What is this phrase, "Enter into the joy of your master"? What do you think that he means in that? Enter into the joy of your master. What is this joy of your master, your Lord even?
Okay. I think this ties very directly to what drove the first two servants in the first place. The closeness, the relationship that is God's priority, his relationship with you and me. That he establishes then by when he gives us faith. But here, you can't help but picture heaven, whatever details we will find out about that when we are there. But I think what this phrase shows we do know about it is that we will enjoy what Adam and Eve lost. We will enjoy seeing God face to face.
He also who had received the one talent, this is verse 24, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.
You can't help but notice the difference with this servant's attitude. And it looks like he had a completely different relationship with his master than the first two.
It's a relationship of fear. Fear of, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. Not fear, not so much as, I don't know, to me it appears not so much as fear, like the respect, but more so fear of truly being afraid.
Yeah, and you think about it, isn't that basically the opposite of faith? In verse 25, so I was afraid and went and hid your talent. That's just the opposite of what God tells us throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus, when he approaches people, first thing out of God's mouth in so many cases is, do not be afraid. I'm here. Do not be afraid. It's me. Do not be afraid because I'm here to help you, and so on. And so this servant did have just basically the opposite reaction of or relationship of the other two, and maybe serves as a good wake-up call for us. If we see God as a God who no more than a God who is just waiting to clobber us, how much trust is there in that? How much faith is there in that? Especially for those of us who have his promises all over his word to forgive us and restore us to be his own. If we're still afraid, we must not be trusting him to keep those promises.
Looking at verse 25, the last part of verse 25, here you have what is yours. I think of, you know, looking at that, I think that almost seems absurd to tell. Here you have what is your own. It just seems kind of odd to say that to the master.
Well, it's almost like he's saying, well, at least I didn't steal from you. You know, which it just reminds me of sometimes we can have that, which I think is an unhealthy attitude. Well, I don't really care where I am in heaven as long as I get to heaven. We can sometimes be satisfied if I'm just on the edge of heaven, as long as I avoid hell, then I'm happy. And when we think that way, we're completely robbing ourselves of the richness of the relationship God establishes with us in this life. And then we're like that. I think we can easily become like this one servant. He basically played not to get beat. You may be able to think of a game where your team played hard, they went after it, played aggressive, took a little risk once in a while, and built up a lead. But then they start to, there's a timeout, some break in the game. All of a sudden, it's a new atmosphere. Now they're just playing to protect that lead. They're playing not to lose instead of playing to win. And I think all over the place, Old Testament and New, our Lord invites us to play to win, so to speak. Take the gifts that he freely gives us and go at it.
Verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite the message for this last servant who was entrusted with one talent and made no investment with it. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Wow, strong words just to begin this message, this teaching from the master.
It is. And this is the part where I mentioned early on that, at least on the surface, it's pretty harsh language here. And I think there is a message here not to be sugar-coated. And so we can focus on that part in a minute. And you can't help but ask, what is waiting for me if I just sit on the gospel? Because, and I think there's some basis for this question. You look at all the places Jesus invites us to. Well, he first tells us his priority is to save he'd like to save everyone. And how are they going to be saved? How are they going to be given faith if they don't hear the gospel? And so is our priority to just make it to heaven? I really don't care if anyone else does. I just am concerned about saving my skin. Or are we sharing our Lord's priority? And as his servants, then are we concerned for others too?
You ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So what do we do with him? Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. Wow.
I think, if you go back to either how he words his response to the servants here, or a somewhat similar lesson in Luke, we can start with what we know from the work world, which seems to be what Jesus does here, like he does so many times. He starts with something we know in everyday life, and then gives us the faith lesson from that. But you know how it is at work. If you if there's someone who is not doing their job, put yourself in the place of a supervisor. If you are the supervisor over 10 workers, and there's one guy, it just seems like he's always around the machine that breaks. Whenever there's a poor product come off the line, he was the one involved pretty heavily in making it, and so on. You can pick your own scenarios. Is that the person you're going to leave in charge of the shop when you have to be gone for a day? Now, here, I think there's a little more to it. I'm satisfied from the rest of Scripture that Jesus is not going to take the little bit of faith from those who have just a little. The promise of the Messiah in Isaiah 42 indicated he would not deal with us that way. He would not break a bruised reed or completely snuff out a smoldering wick. But I think we shrivel up ourselves in the faith when we just sit on it. We're just content to come to church once in a while basis, just to kind of be there. Our relationship with Jesus isn't all that big. I know he exists. He's my Savior, but how are the Vikings doing? That level of relationship seems to be what was happening here. And I think he robbed himself of his connection with his master.
But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Pretty pretty scary. The prophet Isaiah ends with, a very haunting description of hell, where it's the place where talking about those who are destroyed, their worm, T-H-E-I-R, like possessive, their worm never quits, and their T-H-E-I-R, possessive, their fire never quits burning. We do well to rather be in heaven than hell. I simply think it's important to remember that, like Jesus says in John 5, whoever trusts in him has everlasting life. That starts down here. We're living the first part of that everlasting life down here, and that kind of life is a relationship now with the living God.
With just about a minute and a half here, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this parable today?
Well, a summary review thought is, as we invest Jesus' life-changing gospel with others, let's remember that is he who converts people through his gospel. He simply invites us to trust him enough to do that, to trust him that he will. And then with that, let him give us the confidence to go at it. Don't live to not lose. Live to win. Go at it and invest him in others, just like those first two servants did. They went right at it. They trusted him to do the work.
Our guest today, Pastor Mark Hansen of Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids, Iowa, and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa. Pastor Hansen, thanks for being our guest, helping us study this parable in Matthew chapter 25.
Thank you for asking, and God's blessings.
Thank you. God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints there at Peace Lutheran Church in Rock Rapids and English Lutheran Church in Larchwood, Iowa. On the way, historically speaking, with our friends from Concordia Historical Institute, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.